So this morning we read a scripture lesson from the second chapter of Luke that includes two more folks in our nativity story, but my guess is most of our nativity sets at home don't include them. But that's okay. Let's listen to what they have to tell us, and then we will share another story about the nativity. So from Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of God for the people of God. So we have spent Advent and now Christmas reflecting on what it means to live the Nativity in our own lives. Today, I would like to read you a story that I came across about 25 years ago. It's a story about a nativity scene that had one too many pieces in it, and how it touched the lives of the family who owned it. The story is called "If You're Missing Baby Jesus," and it's by Jean Geetson. It is a true story from her own childhood in North Dakota, a story that illustrates once again the true meaning of Christmas. So relax, settle in, it's story time. In the depths of a bitterly cold December, my mother decided it simply wouldn't do to go through the holidays without a nativity set. It was 1943 in a small town in North Dakota. My father worked for an oil company during my growing up years, and we'd moved around to several different parts of the state with his job. At some point between one move or another, we lost our family's little manger scene. Happily, my mother found another one at the local Five and Dime for only $3.99. When my brother and I helped her unpack the set, however, we found two figurines of the baby Jesus. Mother frowned. "Someone must have packed this wrong," she said, counting the pieces. "We have one Joseph, one Mary, three wise men, two lambs, a donkey, a cow, an angel, and two babies. Oh, dear, I suppose there's some set down at the store that's missing baby Jesus." "Hey, that's great, Mom," my brother said with a laugh. "Now we have twins." Mother wouldn't have a bit of it. "You two run right back down to the store and tell the manager that we have an extra Jesus." "Oh, Mom. Go on with you now. Tell him to put a sign on the remaining boxes saying that if a set is missing a baby Jesus, call 7162. She smiled. "I'll give you each a penny for some candy, too. And don't forget your mufflers. It's freezing cold out there." The manager copied down my mother's message, and sure enough, the next time we were in the store, we saw his cardboard sign. "If you're missing baby Jesus, call 7162. All week long, we waited for the call to come. Surely, we thought, someone was missing that important figurine. What was a nativity set without the main attraction? Each time the phone rang, my mother would say, "I'll bet that's about Jesus." But it never was. With increasing exasperation, my father tried to explain that the figurine could be missing from a set anywhere, Fargo or even Walla Walla, Washington, for that matter. After all, packing errors occurred all the time. He suggested we just put the extra Jesus back in the box and forget about it. "Back in the box," I wailed. "What a terrible thing to do to the baby Jesus, and at Christmas time, too." "Someone will surely call," my mother reasoned. "We'll just keep the babies together in the manger until we find the owner." That made my brother and me happy. It was special to look into that little manger and see two Christ children, side by side, gazing up into the adoring eyes of Mary. And was that a surprised look on Joseph's face? But the days went by, and no one called. When we still hadn't heard from anyone, by 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, my mother insisted that Daddy just run down to the store to see if there were any sets left. "You can see them right through the window over on the counter," she said. "If they're all gone, I'll know that someone is bound to call us tonight." "Run down to the store," my father thundered. "Ethel, it's 15 below zero out there." "Oh, Daddy," I said, "we'll go with you, won't we, Tommy?" Tommy nodded vigorously. "We'll bundle up good, and we can look at all the decorations on the way." My father blew out a long sigh and headed for the front closet. "I can't believe I'm doing this," he muttered. "Every time the phone rings, everybody yells at me to see if it's about Jesus. And now I'm going off on the coldest night of the year to peek in some store window to see if he's there or not there." Daddy muttered all the way down the block in the cold, still air, while my brother and I raced each other to the store. The streets were empty and silent, but behind each lighted window, we knew that families were gathering around Christmas trees and manger scenes and fireplaces and tables laden with tasty holiday treats. I was the first to reach the store window, where colored lights flickered along the edge of the frosty pane. Pushing my nose up against the glass, I peered into the darkened store. "They're all gone, Daddy," I yelled. "Every set must be sold." "Hooray," my brother cheered, catching up with me. "The mystery will be solved tonight." My father, who had seen no logical reason to run, remained some yards behind us. When he heard our tidings, he turned on his heel and started for home. Inside the house once more, we were surprised to see only one baby Jesus in the manger. Where was the twin? For that matter, where was Mother? Where had she vanished to? Daddy was unperturbed. "Someone must have called," he reasoned, pulling off his boots. "She must have gone out to deliver the figurine. You kids get busy stringing those popcorn strands for the tree, and I'll wrap your mother's present." We had almost completed one strand when the phone rang. "You get it, Jean," my father called. "Tell him we already found a home for Jesus." My brother gave me a quick, eager look. Our mystery would be solved at last. But the telephone call didn't solve any mystery at all. It created a much bigger one. It was my mother on the phone with instructions for us to come to 205 Chestnut Street immediately and to bring 3 blankets, a box of cookies, and some milk. My father was incredulous. "I can't believe this," he groaned, retrieving his boots for the second time this evening. "What in Sam Hill has she gotten us into? 205 Chestnut, why, that's 8 blocks away. Wrap that milk up good in the blankets or it'll turn to ice by the time we get there," he said. "Why in the name of heaven can't we get on with Christmas? It's probably 20 below out there now and the wind's picking up. Of all the crazy things to do on a night like this." Tommy and I didn't mind at all. It was Christmas Eve, and we were in the middle of an adventure. We sang carols at the top of our lungs all the way to Chestnut Street. My father, carrying his bundle of blankets, milk, and cookies, looked for all the world like St. Nicholas with his arm full of goodies. My brother called back to him, "Hey, Dad, let's pretend we're looking for a place to stay, just like Joseph and Mary." Let's pretend we're in Bethlehem, where it's probably 65 degrees in the shade right now, my father answered. The house at 205 Chestnut turned out to be the darkest one on the block. One tiny light burned in the living room, and the moment we set foot on the front porch steps, my mother opened the door and shouted, "They're here! They're here! Oh, thank God you got here, Ray. You kids take those blankets into the living room and wrap up the little ones on the couch. I'll take the milk and cookies. Ethel, would you mind telling me what's going on here?" my father huffed. "We just hiked through sub-zero weather with the wind in our faces all the way." "Never mind that now," my mother interrupted. "There's no heat in this house, and this young mother doesn't know what to do. Her husband walked out on her. These poor little children will have a very bleak Christmas, so don't you complain. I told her you could fix that oil furnace in a jiffy." Well, that stopped my father right in his tracks. My mother strode off to the kitchen to warm the milk, while my brother and I wrapped up the five little children who huddled together on the couch. The distraught young mother, wringing her hands, explained to my father that her husband had run off, taking the bedding, clothing, and almost every piece of furniture they had. But she was doing all right, she explained, until the furnace broke down. "I've been doing washing and ironing for folks and cleaning the five and dime," she said. I saw your number there every day on those boxes on the counter. Then, when the furnace went out, that number kept going through my mind, 7162, 7162. Said on the box that if a person was missing Jesus, they should call you. That's how I knew you was good Christian people willing to help folks. I figured maybe you'd help me too. So I stopped at the grocery store tonight and called your missus. "I'm not missing Jesus, mister, because I surely love the Lord, but I am missing heat. Me and my kids ain't got no bedding and no warm clothes. I got a few Christmas toys for 'em, but I got no money to fix that furnace." "It's okay," my father said gently. "You called the right number. Now let's see here. You've got a little oil burner here in the dining room. Shouldn't be too hard to fix. Probably just a clogged flue. I'll look it over and see what it needs." My mother came into the living room carrying a plate of cookies and a tray of cups of warm milk. As she set the cups down on the coffee table, I noticed the figure of baby Jesus, our twin, lying in the center of the table. There was no Mary or Joseph, no wise men or shepherds, just Jesus. The children stared wide-eyed with wonder at the plate of cookies my mother set before them. One of the littlest ones woke up and crawled out from under the blanket. Seeing all the strangers in his house, his face puckered up and he started to cry. My mother swooped him up in her arms and began to sing to him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Mother crooned while the child wailed. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. She went on singing, oblivious to the child's cries. She danced the baby around the room until finally, in spite of himself, he settled down again. "You hear that, Chester?" the young woman said to another child. "That nice lady is singing about the Lord Jesus. He ain't ever going to walk out on us. Why, he sent these people here just to fix our furnace. And blankets, now we got blankets too. Oh, we'll be warm tonight. Jesus saves, that's what he does." My father, finishing his work on the oil burner, wiped his hands on his muffler. "I've got it going, ma'am, but you need more oil. I'll make a few calls tonight when I get home and I'll get you some." "Yes, sir," he said with a sudden smile. "You called the right number." When Daddy figured that the furnace was going strong once more, our family bundled up and made our way home under a clear, starry heaven. My father didn't say a thing about the cold weather. I could tell he was turning things around in his mind all the way home. As soon as we set foot inside the front door, he strode over to the telephone and dialed a number. "Ed, this is Ray. How are you?" "Yes, Merry Christmas to you, too. Say, Ed, we have kind of an unusual situation here tonight. I know you've got that pickup truck. I was wondering if we could round up some of the boys and find a Christmas tree, you know, and a couple of things for..." The rest of the conversation was lost in a blur as my brother and I ran to our rooms and began pulling clothes out of our closets and toys off our shelves. My mother checked through our belongings for sizes and selected some of the games that she thought might do. Then she added some of her own sweaters and slacks to our stack. It was a Christmas Eve like no other. Instead of going to bed in a snug, warm house, dreaming of a pile of presents to open on Christmas morning, we were up way past our bedtime, wrapping gifts for a little family we'd only just met. The men my father called found oil for the furnace, bedding, 2 chairs, and 3 lamps. They made 2 trips to 205 Chestnut before the night was done. On the second trip, he let us go too. Even though it must have been 30 below by then, my father let us ride in the back of the truck with our gifts stacked all around us. My brother's eyes danced in the starlight. Without saying anything, we both knew that Christmas would never be the same after this. The extra Jesus in our home hadn't been ours to keep after all. He was for someone else, for a desperate family in a dark little house on Chestnut Street, someone who needed Jesus just as much as we did, and we got to take him there. In some sense, I believe that all of us are looking for Jesus. It's the search for whatever it is we think is missing in our lives. The Christmas holiday went fine, everybody got along, the food was perfect, but something was missing. Our lives are fine. We have good jobs, loving families, loyal friends, but still we may feel empty. Or maybe our lives are not fine. We are battling a major illness, or our job is not so secure anymore, or our family is unraveling. And so, like Simeon and Anna in our gospel lesson this morning, we are searching for that one thing which can bring meaning back into our lives, that one thing that can heal the wounds that run so deep, that one thing which will give us the peace that passes all understanding. We are looking for Jesus. The message of Christmas is simple. After all of the hoopla and commercial hype, after all of the carols and festivities, after the last gift has been opened and the last cookie gobbled up, Jesus is still right here in our midst. In Jesus Christ, God came to be with us, not only in the joyful times of our lives, but in the challenging, frightening, difficult times that we all go through. And sometimes we find him in some unexpected places, like in a cold, dark little house in which a mother and her children need a Christmas miracle, or in the food pantry, or a homeless shelter, or a refugee camp, or in the caring touch and calm presence of a friend who stays by your side even when there are no words to say. Like Simeon and Anna, who were waiting for a Savior, God comes to us in the most unlikely way. In a tiny baby, weak and dependent, born to bring salvation to the world. May God grant us open eyes and hearts to recognize the Christ in our midst. Amen.